Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. We're going to talk about law or faith this morning. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we delve into this, I pray that we would gain an understanding of the difference between salvation that is based on faith in you and a salvation that is based on a righteousness that we're trying to establish for ourselves through the law. May we understand the distinction between obeying you to gain something and obeying you because we love you and because of what you've done for us. And I pray that the result of this would be a concentrated change in our lives where we begin to check our own hearts and say, why is it that I am serving Christ? Why is it that I am living in obedience to him? Am I hoping to gain something, or am I just simply showing how much I love him? May our time bring you great praise and honor and glory. May our time together begin a change in us that only you can make. In Jesus' name, amen. So we need to remind ourselves, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are written about a certain group of people. Does anybody remember, please? The Jews, right? It's written about the Israelite people. We need to understand that because he's delved into chapter 10 into the need for the Israelite people to understand the gospel of Christ, all right? Even though they have been taught, even though they have been zealously pursuing God, the Apostle Paul says they've been pursuing God, but they haven't understood what they're pursuing nor the way that they should do it. And so he gets into here, and he says in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Light? That was good. Thank you very much. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. There's something we need to understand about Israel. The Israelite understanding of righteousness is based in obedience to the law. Okay? So those who obey the law are righteous. Those who do not obey the law are not righteous, according to Israelite understanding. And so your righteousness is fulfilled in that. Look with me to Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 1 through 26. And we're going to look at how that worked out for the Israelite nation. All right? And why, while they're in Rome here, while there are dedicated Israelites there in the Roman Empire, that those Israelites are so convinced that they have to continue following the law, that the law is a necessary part of what takes place in their lives. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 1 through 26, here's what's taking place here. It says, in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, and this is what the Lord had to say to the elders of Israel who had gathered. Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, is it to inquire of me that you come? God says, have you come to ask my advice? As I live, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. He says, I'm not here for you to listen right now. All right. This takes place in my home sometimes. My children ask Tracy four or five times the same question, and she answers them four or five times the exact same way. And the fifth time they come, and she says, I already told you four or five times. Right? I'm not giving you the answer again. That's what God's saying to the elders of Israel right now. He's saying, listen, you already know what you're supposed to do, all right? You don't need to come and inquire of me. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? That's the question. Let them know the abominations of their fathers and say to them, thus says the Lord God. So listen to this. He's going to give a history of Israel. God says, on the day I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. So he said, listen, I chose Israel. I decided that I was going to make of them a great nation. I could have chosen any other nation in the world, but I chose Israel. And I brought them out of the land of Egypt, and I promised to give them a land that is greater than any land, the most glorious and beautiful of all the lands. And I said to them, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So I'm going to give you the most glorious land of all of the lands, the best place to live of all of the nations, and all I'm asking of you is for you to give up the detestable things that you have kept for yourselves. Give them up, all right? Give up the things of Egypt. Give up the idols that you have been following, and follow me and me alone. All right, this is like going into a marriage relationship. You go into a marriage relationship, and the wife goes to the husband and says, hey, listen, there are some things that we need to change before we can get married. And the husband says, well, what need to change? And she says, well, there are these other girls, and these other girls think they have a priority relationship with you. And so the would-be wife says, before we can get married, they can't be a part of us anymore. I have to be the only one. Now, does that seem, ladies, does that sound like a reasonable request, right? I'm going to be your only girl, right? That's what God is saying to the Israelite people here as he brings them out of the land of Egypt. He says, listen, if I'm going to do this for you, if we're going to have this relationship in which I will establish you as my people, I have to be the only one. No other gods. Get rid of them all, right? He says, but they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So, Israel says, all right, we're going to follow the Lord. And they come out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They get to the other side of the Red Sea. All right, so this is like the groom saying to his bride, saying, listen, I am going to be faithful to you and you alone. And they walk down the wedding aisle and they say their vows. And then they go on the honeymoon. On the honeymoon. And he's texting his other girlfriends. Ladies, how does that go? Does that go over very well? No. That doesn't go. No. We got big trouble. So they get across the Red Sea. And they begin worshiping the idols of Egypt. They continue to follow after the things that God told them to forsake. They began rebelling against me. Then I said, God says, then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. So God's angry with Israel. He's angry with them because he brought them out of Egypt and they did not do what they said that they were going to do. And his reaction is, I'm done. Girls, what kind of reaction would you have if on your honeymoon you caught your husband texting his girlfriends? I'm done, right? No way this isn't happening. But even though he is very angry with them, even though he would like to pour his wrath upon them, He says, but I acted for the sake of my name, that I should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. So he says, even though they wronged me, I determined that for my name's sake, I was going to make this thing work. And even though they didn't deserve my mercy, I gave them mercy and I continued to lead them through the wilderness. And while we were in the wilderness, I gave them statutes and made known to them my rules by which if a person does them, he shall live. This is not live just during their life, but if they will obey my statutes, they will live forever. Moreover, I gave them Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. What does Israel do? But the house of Israel rebelled against me. In the wilderness, they did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live, and my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. So he gives them mercy, and he brings them through the wilderness, and he gives them his law and his statutes, and what do? They continue to follow after their detestable things. So the honeymoon's over now, and you're back beginning to establish a home together. And the husband continues to have girlfriends, continues to have a life separate from you, continues to make other things a priority over you. This is what Israel is doing to God. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live, and my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. So then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. Again, God is angry because he's given them so much. He's offered himself to them and them alone, and they have said, yeah, but we want these other things too. And he's angry with them. But, verse 14, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all the lands. So he says to them now, he says, listen, I'm not going to destroy you, but I'll tell you what, you're not going into the promised land anymore. That reward is not for you. Verse 16, because they rejected my rules and did not walk in my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after other idols. This phrase here is key to understanding the law of Israel. For their heart went after their idols. There was a longing inside them for somebody other than God. See, in a marriage relationship, a wife does not care if her husband has friendships with women, if they are just friendships. It's when their heart longs after that other woman that there's a problem. Israel's heart longed after somebody else other than God. Nevertheless, my eye spared them. I did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Be careful to obey my rules and keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between you and me, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So this is the next thing that is important about understanding the law and Israel and righteousness. The law was not there to be their means of righteousness. The law was there to be a sign between God and Israel that they were they were his people. How many of you guys have a sign on your left hand that says, I belong to somebody, right? Nobody else. This ring that we wear, does not make us married, right? It just tells everybody that we are. The law did not make Israel righteous. God's choosing to establish them as his people is where the righteousness comes, and their love for him, their surrender to him, is shown in their obedience to the law. Does that make sense? But they got this twisted. So then it goes, verse 21, but the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They were not careful to obey my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. They profaned my Sabbath. So they rebelled against him again. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withheld my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them. He says, I was mad at them again. I wanted to spend my anger against them in the wilderness, but why? Not even for them, but for the sake of my name amongst the nations, is what God says. I preserved them. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them through the countries. Do you notice? God says, I won't destroy you, but there's still always a consequence. Why? Because James says that sin always leads to what? Anybody remember? When death has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin, when it's come to its full, it brings forth death. The consequence for them here, because they have not obeyed him, because they have profaned their Sabbath. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness, I will scatter them. God told them in the wilderness, I'm going to scatter them. Why? Because they had not obeyed my rules, but had rejected my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were set on their father's idols, because they longed after something other than me. Moreover, I gave them statutes that were not good and rules by which they could not have life. And I defiled them through their gifts and their offering upon all their firstborn that I might devastate them. I did it that they might know that I am the Lord God. The next step that he finally takes after he has patiently tried to establish this relationship that continues to return in adultery of a nation against their God, he finally says, listen, I'm just going to let you do what you wanted to do in the first place. I'm going to leave you to your own devices to do the things that are detestable, in which when God releases them to go into their detestable things, they begin offering their children as sacrifices to the other gods. How much worse can it get than that, huh? This is like a wife who finally says to her husband, who is continually unfaithful, I can't do this anymore. You understand that God, when he allowed Israel to begin following after its own things, that he never quit loving them. He just decided that they needed to know that if they were without him, that this is what life was going to look like. They just needed to go and learn for themselves. Here's the thing, they did learn. They learned, and they became so surrendered to the law that they wanted to make sure that the people of Israel would not disobey the law ever, 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 ever again. And they began teaching in the temples and in the schools. And it was driven into them. It's been driven into them. Obedience to the commandments of God is primary in your life as an Israelite. So they had learned through the righteousness of the law, through Moses, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. They learned that the primary thing I need to do is obey the law, Because if I obey the law, then I'll be in God's blessing. If I obey the law, then this will separate me from the ungodly nations. I won't be like those other nations that don't follow after God anymore. It was driven into them that obedience to the commandments of God brings life. If I obey the law, then I'll have life, abundant life now. If I do what the law says, I'm going to be blessed. If I do what the law says, I'll have everlasting life in eternity. It had been driven into them that if you disobey these commandments, then God will disregard you, because that's what he did. You'll be separated from God's blessing. You'll be passed over from God's blessing. God will remove his restraint on your sinful nature. And all of this is real and true to the Israelite nation. They believe and they hold fast to this fact that we have to remain obedient to the law. We have to circumcise our children. We have to make sure that we go to the temple. And they realize that if they obey God and follow his ways and worship him alone, then they'll have his blessing upon them as a nation. And so this Jesus and these apostles who are coming and saying, now you don't have to obey the law the way that you've been taught. They're going, whoa, we remember what happened last time. And the result of this thinking among the Israelite people comes out in the development of a book called the Talmud. You know what the Talmud is? How many of you know John MacArthur? John MacArthur, right? So I have my Bible that's about this wide, and all of Scripture is in there. And I have my John MacArthur commentaries, and my Bible is about this big, and my John MacArthur commentaries are about this big. What the Talmud is down the middle is the Torah, the books of the Old Testament. And around the outside are the notes from the different theologians and teachers of the Israelite people. And so they explain in their notes, there are arguments taking place between them that have been written down by the scribes, and they're dealing with theological ideas and things like that. And so they have all of these notes in this book, and they have this huge book, this huge scroll now. And they had this because they wanted to make sure they were obeying the law the way God wanted them to obey the law. So they looked to their teachers, and they said, they're going to show us the way. They developed the Talmud. The Talmud became their source of knowledge. Eventually, the Talmud becomes more important than the Torah. So it would be like the church going, all right, we need to make sure we get this right. Let's go find out what the MacArthur commentaries say, which he would be opposed to, by the way. Instead of going to the scriptures to find out what the scriptures have to say. Eventually, as a result of this, the things that are written by the elders explaining what is written becomes superseding to the word of God. Eventually, the people did not know what God expected of them without asking the elders. They had to go and they had to ask because they didn't know what the scriptures said anymore. And then the elders became corrupt men. The Sadducees and the Pharisees leading the children of Israel. This is what Jesus had to say about them in Matthew chapter 23, 1 through 39. They says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat and so do and observe what they tell you. So he says, hey, listen, the scribes and the Pharisees, they are teachers. They do know what the law says. Listen to what they say that the law says. But don't do the things that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. So they tell you what the Word of God says, but they don't practice what the Word of God says. And these are their leaders. And so as the leaders begin to be corrupted, Jesus says they become whitewashed tombs, cups that are clean on the outside and not on the inside. The children of Israel begin to wander away from what the law was intended to be. So we say that this is not the intention of the law. The intention of the law was not strict obedience. Do you know what happens in a culture? When a culture gets away from a relationship with the Lord, do you know what happens to that culture? Rules. Do you know that? Rules. They have to have rules and more rules because the people don't know how to discern from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit the way that they're supposed to act. And so then we have to tell them, we have to give them rules and guidelines to follow, which leads to legalism, which leads to all kinds of strange ideas and ways. The law was a means of showing that they desired God, not that they could live up to His standard. How many of you think that you could obey the first 10 commandments? Do I have anybody here? I can obey the 10 commandments. That's only 10. 10 commandments. 9? Is there anybody? 9? You'd obey 9 commandments? No. We can't obey the simplest portion. How many of you could say that all of the time, all of my life, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Anybody? How many of you could say that all of the time I love others more than I love myself? So we go down to the very basic part of the law and we go, nope, can't do that. I can't obey the law in its simplest form. So the law was never about just being obedient. And God told them that. Look at this, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. Righteousness by faith is made complete in a heart surrendered to God. This is verse 6 of Romans, but the righteousness based on faith says, we go to Deuteronomy 30, 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you would say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So he says, listen, the law that I'm instructing you to follow is not too hard for you. Why? Because the law that I'm instructing you to follow is near to your heart. It's there. It's who you are as a people. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Understand how he starts this instruction. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God first. Guys, I have a question for you. Good, faithful, loving husbands, I have a question for you. Have you ever broken your wife's heart? Have you ever hurt her deeply? And you said, I need your forgiveness. I did not intend to hurt you that way. Right? That person that we love more than anybody else in the world, that we lose our temper with, that we become arrogant with, that we say unkind things to. We cannot be perfect in our marriages. Individuals cannot be perfect in obeying the law. And that's why God instructs them first to love them. Love me, he says to Israel. And then he says, but if your heart turns away, he doesn't say, but if you screw up, you're done. He says, if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. He doesn't say to them in Deuteronomy, he doesn't say, obey the laws exactly, perfectly, without ever screwing up. He says, your heart has to continually be towards me. What example do we have in the Old Testament that tells us that is the true explanation of the law? Anybody know? This man was a man after God's own heart. David. So how many of you who know the scriptures think David followed the law exactly perfectly? No. It's not about obeying the law perfectly. It's about your heart being turned towards God. That's the way it was for Israel. That's the way it is for us. And what Paul needed the Israelite people in Rome to understand is that obedience to the law isn't the issue. It's a heart surrendered towards God that comes out in obedience to the things that we've been instructed by the law. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over to the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, this is he's asking, therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord, swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So we go back to Romans, and we realize that it is not hard to understand that we do not go get Jesus and bring him to us, but he came down from heaven in our need. It says, do not say in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. That is to bring Christ down. He says, that's wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking to think that I have to go get Christ and bring him to me. I don't have to do that. He's quoting Deuteronomy here. Do not think that we must raise ourselves from the dead. Do not think that you have to save yourself from your sins. Have you tried that? Have you tried in your own strength to defeat something that only God could change in you? Yeah? Yeah. A whole bunch of liars here today. I see that, right? We've all tried it. We've all tried to say, nope, nope, I can be better. One trick we like to do is we like to come to Christ and say, all right, Christ, you're going to change this in me. And we follow him and we surrender to him and things start going really well. And then we go, okay, I got it. I'm going to handle this. I'm going to be just fine. It's like when I'm riding along with my kids, teaching them how to ride the bike. They're riding their bike. I'm holding them steady. And they say, oh, Dad, I can handle this. You can let go. I let go. And hopefully they land in the grass. Right? Because they wipe out. Because we can't do it by ourselves. So we don't need to think that we can go to Christ and bring him down to us. And we don't think that we can go to hell and raise ourselves up from death. We need to realize that Christ had to do that for us. So this is what the law of righteousness by faith says. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So this is what the law of righteousness by faith says. The law of righteousness by the law of righteousness by works says, I have to earn this somehow. I have to be good enough. Which was never the law. The law was always about turning your heart toward God. The law of righteousness by faith says, you have been instructed according to the word, so you know what the Bible says that you need to do. In fact, you can probably tell us what the word says. How many times you witness to somebody and they say, oh yeah, I prayed to Jesus once. I heard that story. I heard he died on the cross for my sins. I was a little kid. So they can tell you what the word says. Inside your soul, you know that the word is true. In the book of Romans that we're studying here, at the beginning of the book, it says that the law of God is written on everyone's hearts. That we have to work past what we already know is true to deny it. So in your soul, you know that the word is true. That is, you know the word which we have spoken about salvation in Jesus' death on the cross. When you hear about Jesus, you know that this is a real thing. You know that Jesus did die on the cross for your sins. There's something inside you that is saying, I know that is true. I know it's true. One has to make a profession in faith that Jesus is Lord. So it's not enough to inside your heart believe that Jesus is real, believe that Jesus died on the cross, believe that he died for the sins of the world. It has to be proclaimed, Jesus is Lord. And one must believe that after Jesus died, he was raised from the dead. So it's not enough to say, yep, Jesus died on the cross for me. We can't stop the gospel there. We have to continue with, and Jesus rose from the dead. We have to believe that he died. He paid the price for our sins, that he rose again, and he brought us new life. And these determinations of the heart are what lead to salvation. You know why I can't know who in this room is saved and who in this room is not saved for sure? Because I can't see your heart. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know if you're a really good actor who says, oh, yes, I love Jesus. But inside you're wicked and rotten and sinful. I don't know. Your heart has to cry out to the Lord. But if your heart cries out to the Lord and makes a profession that Jesus is Lord, who died and rose again, then you'll be saved. That's what it says. And if in the heart one believes these things are true, they're made righteous. So it's all tied together. When an individual realizes that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead to give them new life, and their heart proclaims that as true, and they call out to him from their heart and say, yes, Jesus is Lord, Jesus died and rose from the dead for me, not only are they saved, but they're righteous. White, clean, no longer stained with sin. If through their confession they proclaim these things as true, they receive salvation. So this is what Scripture tells us. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So this is what the Scripture tells us. Everyone who believes gains the victory in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be afraid that if you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, you don't have to be afraid that you're wrong. Because the Word of God promises that you are going to have victory in Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. So the Scripture says that race, ethnicity, origin, they don't matter when it comes to salvation. We're all able to come. Salvation is for all who call on Christ, all who believe. Why is that true? For the same Lord is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of everyone, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Jesus will place his riches on every single person, everyone who calls upon him for salvation. You don't have to go, oh, I'm not sure if I'm smart enough. I'm not sure if I'm pretty enough. I'm not sure if I come from the right family. All who call upon him will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus will give salvation to everyone who asks. See, the Jews are having two problems here. One, they're having a problem because they don't think that salvation should be for anybody else. And they have a problem because they still think that salvation has tied up in the works of the law. And Paul is saying, I long for Israel to understand that salvation comes through grace and it goes out to all of the world. When we believe by faith that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. So here's my question. Have you believed in your heart and proclaimed that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died on the cross for you and rose from the dead? I ask you this morning to please not leave here without talking to me or to one of our teachers or one of our elders, and knowing for sure that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And second, our world knows about Jesus. At least they think they do. Are you making clear to them that salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is not about obeying a set of rules? That it's about surrendering your life to somebody who will love them more than anybody else has ever loved them before.